Welcome back, everybody, to episode 191 of Mavericks and Misfits. I rarely mention what episode we're on because I rarely know, but I happen to be combing through some files and saw that today's episode, as we start recording, would be the 191st podcast of Mavericks and Misfits. And I'm grateful that you've tuned in. Believe it or not, there's a couple of people, I don't know why, but there's a couple of them out there that have actually, they tell me, have tuned in and heard every single episode. And of course, there's been a little bit of an organic evolution to, you know, what I do on Mavericks and Misfits from the very beginning. You know, I assumed when we started out, it would just be a podcast that sought to legitimize the remarriage of word and spirit amongst Christians. And if you're familiar at all with American Christianity, probably all over the world, but definitely American, there's been a great divorce between the word and the spirit in churches. And like any other divorce, the children go and live with one parent most of the time and only get to visit the other one. And I think in our churches in America, a lot of people went and lived with the word parent and don't have much to do with the spirit. And then a lot of other people live with the spirit and don't have much to do with the word. And God hates divorce. And so he never intended that the word and the spirit would be separated. If you look in the book of Acts, you read the epistles, and you will find out that the early church was committed to apostolic doctrine, which is the word, the truth. And they were committed and operating in the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And why we think we can prioritize one to the negligence of the other is beyond me. And I do believe that is a fairly sizable reason why we are not as we could be as Christians in America, as churches in America, is because we don't do it the way God has the blueprints designed to do it. And so we started out a few years ago on episode 1 and 2, and we began to just talk about the remarrying of word and spirit. Over the years, we have, I think, probably hit that topic so frequently that I don't make it my main point anymore, but we have moved on to other pertinent, relevant things that are going on in the kingdom. I'm very pro-local church in a season where a lot of people are just rejecting the concept of the local church. They're doing something that no generation has ever done. They're actually becoming more holy than Jesus. And Jesus sees everything that's wrong with every single local church and the local church concept paradigm in general. He sees perfectly what's wrong with it. And yet you find him in the book of Revelation knocking on the doors of the churches saying, I still want in. I still want in. He's not running away. He's not moving. He's not gotten past it. He's not gotten over it. He's rebuking in Revelation 2 and 3 those churches for what's wrong, but he's rebuking them to reform them because there is no other means by which God has entrusted to advance the kingdom of God. It's local bodies of believers working together. And while I appreciate the fact that there is a grand need for reformation in our churches, reformation is the pathway to take, not rejection. You cannot reform what you reject. And quite frankly, if I can be blunt, I don't have much use for sideline critics who walk away from the church, throw stones at it as if they have some superior insight. I'm thinking, you actually just indicted yourself because you're doing what Jesus, the Son of God, who died for the church, has never done, which is to walk away from something that is flawed. And so get your backsides back into a local church, and instead of complaining and criticizing and, you know, going off as, you know, just all the, it's just hype, man. It's just another move of the devil that has seduced a lot of Christians that are bitter, some that have a tremendous legitimate woundings, not making light of that at all, not denying that there's abuse in churches by leadership and deception. All those things have always been around, guys. It's not new. You know, we live in such a snowflake generation. People are aghast. How could this happen? Well, it's been happening since the beginning of the church. Read your Bible. Read the book of 1 Corinthians and find out what they were doing. So this is not new, but we're not allowed to walk away. We're to bear with one another. We are to exhort one another. At times we're to rebuke one another, but we are to endure with one another. That's what the Bible says. And so we talk a lot about the local church on this podcast. If you're tuning in for the very first time, yes, I am almost always a little pugnacious on this. I fight spirit, man, this like bad spirit. It changes faces, different names, different manifestations of just such a divisive spirit that is swamping the church. And I do believe that God is purifying the local church. I believe that he is exposing leadership that has been operating in sin. I don't think that there's going to be a free pass for that. And I welcome it. I welcome that kind of cleansing, the refining fire that precedes, must precede, the revival fire. So the refining fire is great. But when God starts exposing stuff and people start walking away from what he's exposing, you're missing the point. He's not exposing it in order to give you permission to reject it. He's exposing it because he wants us to reform it and to refine it and to purify it and to restore it so that the local church as a body of believers, wherever it may be, is doing things according to God's design and God's ways. So again, if you are one of those who is, you know, given up on local churches, repent. You just need to repent. Jesus hasn't given up on local churches, and you're supposed to be like Jesus. You can move to a different local church if the one that you're with is, you know, not in alignment. But you don't get to just reject the local church. And quite frankly, starting one in your house is wonderful. I'm all for, you know, the oikos, the home gathering. But the blueprint also in the New Testament says that you have to have accountability, that God has ordained people in the church to lead and to have oversight. God said that. That wasn't my idea. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And so if you've rejected the whole concept of local church with its biblical authority, its biblical design, its biblical organization, its biblical accountability, biblical leadership, well, listen, that's great. Meet in your home, but that's not enough. So guys, we got to work on this. I know that's probably provoked some of you. I just heard a 1,000 people clicking, going on to something easier on the ears, and that's fine. I've never done this podcast in order to gain followers or be a guru. I just communicate truth for those that have ears to hear, and most times I want to stretch you. I'm going to do it again today with all the exposing that's going on in the church today. We need to get some discernment on something. When is the right time to fight, and when is the right time to let God fight? There's no mistaking. There are occasions, there's a tension in the body of Christ, in the Bible. There's tension there between the two, both of them valid principles, that there are times where we do not lift a finger in fighting. And there are other times where God fully expects us to armor up and fight the battles. Even though we're not fighting flesh and blood, we still have to step forth onto the battlefield. And what do you do? What is the, the secret sauce? What's the recipe for knowing when do you fight? When do you defend yourself? When do you expose somebody whose agenda is evil and wicked and harmful, destructive, divisive? And when do you just be quiet? And so when I'm going to frame up these, this might end up being a two-parter. I'm at the office today. And by the way, if you hear a lawnmower running in the background, I don't know if this mic's picking it up, but at the exact same time I started recording, the landscapers got here to the church, and they're running their lawn equipment. So apologies ahead of time. But I don't know that I'm going to finish all of this in one episode. Let me just tell you before I get into some clear scripture on this issue. I want to be kind of vulnerable and open. 2 out of the last 3 years for me have been almost exclusively characterized by warfare. And I learned so much about warfare in these past 2 years. Thank God I'm not in one right now. Let me just go ahead and state that. This podcast episode is not, me kind of using a microphone to slam people that are currently battling me. I know of nobody right now that is battling me, so this is a perfect time for me to share these thoughts with you. And I'll tell you why. It's because in 2022, I experienced as a church leader the most intense demonic assault I've ever experienced in leadership. And it was stretched out over about a 6 or 7 month period, with about 9 weeks in particular being just about spiritually deadly for me. It was an attack, a coordinated attack by the enemy, and I'll never know. I'll never know if these people were aware that what they were doing is wrong. I kind of am predisposed to give people the benefit of the doubt. I literally think they thought they were right and doing the right thing. But the bottom line is it resulted in, I don't know, man, 8 to 10 primary instigators of high-level accusation against me. Some of it's so bizarre that if it wasn't so painful, I would have laughed, but it was extremely painful. And so, you know, I had to recuse myself from my role in the church as being the primary leader. Our elders did what it amounted to a 7-week investigation into claims, and none of them were founded, and so therefore there was really nothing there. What their conclusion was is that there were some people that I rubbed the wrong way because of my type A personality. And in particular, it was two families. And so those two families had a lot of sympathy from other people who took up their offense. And it was just terrible. It ended with a man who up until that season I deeply respected. And it ended with him in a meeting with me and the elders, spending about 30 minutes invoking the name of the Lord as he word cursed me and declared some just damning things over me, called me evil, a wicked shepherd, said I'd never lead, never pastor again, that God was going to destroy my leadership. And it was just awful. And then ultimately the statements that culminated were, God is through with you. He's going to destroy you and your ministry. And with that, the man and his wife got up and left the room and, you know, just left me and the elders kind of stunned. I don't think anybody talked in 10 minutes. Well, that was the end of it. Prior to that, there had been months and months of written things, libel, legally. Attorneys told me it was libel. Of course, I wasn't going to sue any Christian because the Bible forbids me to do that. But what was being written was just patently false. And some of the most strange things, that I am antagonistic towards the elderly, that I hid microphones and cameras in the ceilings of every room in the church to record conversations. I mean, like I'm saying, it was bizarre. So I went into all of that, and here's the one thing that as it was becoming evident that it was a coordinated campaign to rid me of my role at the church, I just had to seek the Lord. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to bring disgrace on your name. If I need to leave, I can leave. But if you want me to fight, I'll fight. And the Lord basically said, thanks for giving me two options. You're not going to do either of them. You're not going to leave and you're not going to fight. My nature is to fight for what is just and righteous, but oh, here comes a lawnmower. If y'all hear that, forgive me. This is so awkward. So the Lord let me know that he would have to be my defense, and that if I defended myself, he would not defend me at all. But if I would let him defend me, he would defend me perfectly. And when you're being slandered and on Facebook, it is extremely difficult to keep your own mouth shut, especially when the things that are being promoted are not factual, not grounded in reality, but they're incessant. They were nonstop. And the Lord was very clear, and it was a test of obedience for me. And so ultimately, I just basically spent the majority of that time telling the church and anybody that would listen, ask me any questions that you have. I will answer honestly and truthfully, but I am not going to go on a crusade to defend myself. And I had to die. And I thought I was already dead because I had had plenty of other battles as a leader, but I was not as dead as I thought I was. I needed to die more, and the Lord used that to crush some self out of me and to teach me many things about how to fight fairly. And so from those kinds of situations in life and ministry, which affect me, They affected the church that I lead. They affected my family. About crushed my kids. And it affected people to the point where they left our church not knowing if these people were lying or Jeff Lyle was lying. I mean, it was just sad. And to this day, you know, I've asked for reconciliation meetings with that man, and I called his pastor and said, hey, look, this thing's not reconciled. You're his spiritual covering. Will you help? And just never got calls back. And so it was, became clear to me that my part was done. What do you do when somebody is acting unjustly toward you? What do you do when they're talking about you? What do you do when they're doing damage to you or your family? I'm asking you, what do you do? Because if God is a God of truth, shouldn't you make sure the truth is communicated, even when it's you having to communicate your own defensive truth? Shouldn't people be given an opportunity to know the facts? Shouldn't you have the right to defend yourself? Well, in the kingdom, things are different. Sometimes God will say, yes, go ahead and fight. And other times God will say, I don't want you saying a word, and I don't want you lifting a finger, and I don't want you defending yourself. And so we get into this place where there's no clear, universal, one-size-fits-all answer to this issue. As a matter of fact, let me give you some Bible, because here's the heart of God in the book of Exodus in chapter 14. In Exodus 14, verse number 14, the Bible says, Yahweh will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, that was a promise given at a specific time to Israel, but I think it also communicates a principle that I see happening many times throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. That's a word from the Lord. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against your enemy, and Yahweh will be with you. Do you hear that? God's saying to his children, you don't have to fight in this battle, but I do want you to show up on the battlefield. I want you to stand firm. I want you to hold your position. And I want you to experience my salvation, my deliverance, my victory on your behalf. And then he tells the people the day before the battle, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out, face your opposition, and know that Yahweh will be with you. And then Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. So what I notice in these three passages, I probably could have used another dozen, that there are times where God says you can't deny the battle. You can't avoid the fight. You can't wish it away. You cannot pretend that you're not going through a battle. Any kind of, you know, super hyper charismatic declaration says, I have no enemies. The battle does not exist. I will not speak death. There is no opposition. That's just nonsense. That's religious voodoo. The truth of the matter is there's going to be some people, if you're living in Christ, that are going to get you wrong. And some of them are going to be Christians. And I've determined I'm not going to ever call a Christian my enemy, but I've had many of them treat me as their enemy, and you just got to figure out what you're going to do. Like, I'm going to be in heaven with true Christians forever. I'm going to be in glory, in the eternal state with Christians forever and ever, and I just refuse to consider any of my brothers and sisters my enemy, even when they treat me like one. And so I want to keep my heart clear, but sometimes you've got to survive the fight because there's a lot at stake. And so sometimes the Lord says, don't fight. Sometimes the Lord says, just stand still. But in all of these verses, there is the component of you can't hide your head in the sand. You're going to have to deal with things. So the question is not, will we fight? The question is, how will we fight? How will you fight your battles? Are you going to come off with the same kind of flesh to their flesh? Are you going to just turn it up one notch louder when they get done screaming or Facebooking you or, you know, slandering you? Are you just going to write your own stuff? It's so hard to know what to do. And so what I've learned is, and especially through 2022, going through that, what I learned is when it is uniquely about me and the accusations are patently false, then it behooves me to welcome the Lord to speak in my defense. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I would not have chosen that route, but I got a clear word from God during a fast during that time, where, and the Lord actually solidified it with a word from my wife, Amy. And it, the end result was God said, Jeff, you're naturally a fighter and a defender. You're not going to do that this time. And if you do defend yourself, then you're going to do it on your own because I won't defend you. But if you'll let me defend you, I'll defend you and exonerate you. And I wanted to die because I'm not wired to stand still when something, when a Mack truck is bearing down on me. And it threatened my reputation, threatened my ministry, threatened all this external stuff. And the only thing God would just solidify is like, but Jeff, it's not about your ministry. It's not about your reputation. Do you have a strong understanding of your identity? And my answer would have been at the time, yes. And the Lord was saying, okay, then let go of your ministry, let go of your reputation, and hold on to your identity, and I'll defend everything else. And, you know, he did. It didn't end pretty with those relationships. And, you know, what am I going to do? I'm not going to sit there and send myself flowers and puddle up and cry. You know, I got to move on. I got work to do. I got a life to live. I got, you know, things to do in the kingdom. But I remain open. My heart remains open, even though God wouldn't let me fight. But all of these verses that I just read to you, Exodus 14:14, 2 Chronicles 20:17, Proverbs 21:31, it indicates you still have to be prepared for the battle, but you show up, and then God takes the fight in a direction that he gets all the glory for, which sometimes means you cannot fight. You can't get your grubby little fingerprints on it. It's not going to have your 2 cents because your 2 cents ain't worth 2 cents if God told you not to give 2 cents. You follow me? But then you get other verses. You get like Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, which says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful, there's that lawnmower again. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, while profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So Proverbs 27, 5, and 6 says, open rebuke is sometimes the best thing. And then it says, when a friend wounds you by telling you the truth, by rebuking you, by calling you out, those are faithful wounds if that friend's motivation is for you to get free from whatever you're doing or saying. And so sometimes, listen, some people will never change and never repent until they're exposed. And so sometimes you have this call in Scripture that says you're going to have to expose it. You're going to have to expose that lady. You're going to have to expose that man. I know you don't want to do that. You don't like causing drama. I know there's tension here because you've been standing still waiting to see what I'm going to do. But I'm telling you, sometimes God speaks to us this way. I'm telling you, you're going to have to say something. Titus 2:15, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's Titus 2:15. Titus was receiving apostolic direction from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul told Titus, a leader in the church at Crete, he said, you're going to have to exhort the people, which is more positive, calling them unto the best action, but you're going to have to rebuke them. And when you rebuke them or exhort them, do it with all authority. Don't let any man disregard you. Meaning, don't be embarrassed. Don't be timid. Use the authority that you've gotten from the Lord and do this thing for his glory. And if you've never done it before, it's hard to openly rebuke somebody. Now, we follow the Matthew 18 principle. We go to the person individually when they've wronged us. Then we take a witness or two with us. And if they still won't repent, you have to rebuke them openly. And, you know, there's the tension. When do I stand still and keep silent versus when do I rebuke? And so what people think, people tend to go to one ditch or the other. People think they always got to rebuke. They always got to expose. They always got to call people out. They always got to confront. They always got to facilitate a crisis. And then the other people are like, nah, we're just going to turn the other cheek and turn the other cheek and turn the other cheek and turn the other cheek. We're just going to stand still. We're always going to stand still. We don't need to do anything. God is sovereign. If God wants me to be destroyed by my enemy, he's going to let it happen. And I think that's another ditch, okay? And then you've got 1 Timothy 5:20. As bold as can be, 1 Timothy 5:20, and these are New Testament local church verses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. Now, it's exclusively, or at least primarily, talking about elders that sin and refuse to repent, leaders that sin and refuse to repent. They persist in it. They need to be rebuked in the presence of all. They've been rebuked privately by that point. They've been challenged by a smaller group trying to bring about repentance. They won't do it. And so comes that time where Paul says to Timothy, hey, you're going to have to expose those people in front of everybody. And as you do so, the result is going to be others are going to see it, and they're going to fear. The fear of the Lord's going to hit them. So sometimes you speak up, sometimes you speak out, sometimes you stand down, and sometimes you shut up. And isn't it amazing that, you know, we live by formulas and we just want one answer that fits every situation, and there aren't any. Let me tell you what you need. You got a pen? Write it down. Discernment. You need discernment. You've got to have intimacy with the Lord that produces in you the answer for what you need to do in any given situation. And guys, most of what you see on Facebook with all these people calling out and railing and speaking out of their wound and their anger and their bitterness, most of it is not of the Lord. Some of it, you know, we can't really judge a person's motivations, but I've read some exposures on social media that seem to have humility and contrition and brokenness. You can tell the person really doesn't want to do it, but they have to give an answer. And then you've got other ones that it's like, man, they're salivating over their keyboard as they fire off these grenades to destroy somebody. And maybe the person's legitimately sinned, and maybe they have done something terribly, but you can just sometimes read and you're like, man, this just does not sound like the Lord Jesus. And so what I can encourage you all to do is to recognize that the Lord wants you to partner with him in how you handle the possibility of exposing someone or the possibility of defending yourself when you're accused. The Lord doesn't just say, hey, read that verse. That's what you do every single time, because there's plenty of scripture on both sides of the issues. I mean, Joshua, the book of Joshua, you go in and God had given the land, given the promise. God had told Joshua, no man will stand before you all of your days, Joshua 1:5. But Joshua had to show up and fight. Yeah, the Lord knocked down the walls of Jericho, but only after, you know, Joshua and the people of Israel had marched around it. And then they had to go into the promised territory that was already theirs, and they had to fight and fight and fight and fight. It took 7 years to subdue the land. So they could have just sat there and said, ah, the Lord has promised us this. The Lord will defend us. The Lord will give us the land. And God's like, no, actually, you're going to have to go and drive out the enemy. You're going to have to strap on a sword and go out there and fight. Same way with David. David shows up. Israelites' armies are standing there listening to Goliath for 40 days, running his mouth. And David shows up and he's like, wait a minute. How come nobody's doing anything about this uncircumcised Philistine who's berating and blaspheming the God of Israel? David says, I'll go down there. And David did. And he walked down there and he kills him with a stone, cuts his head off, and Israel wins the battle. And so, you know, you've got clear displays in Scripture where you're supposed to fight. And then you've got other displays in Scripture where you're not supposed to fight. So guess what we need? You got a pen and paper? Write it down. I'll say it again. Discernment. The Lord wants to tell you each and every time what you are to do. Some of you are being attacked right now. Some of you have people gossiping about you, running their mouths about you, misunderstanding you. And because they misunderstand you, they misrepresent you. And as they misrepresent you, they're mistreating you. And you got to have wisdom. You need discernment. So if you were hoping for me to tell you what to do, nope. My name's Jeff, not Jesus. Jesus will tell you what to do. Holy Spirit will lead you in what to do. But you've just got to make sure that your heart is free. Especially, hey man, here's the thing. When I was going through all that junk in 2022, I was asking the Lord, show me what part of it I need to learn from. And I'll just be honest with you. The Lord did say, Jeff, you are a little too type A when it comes to your interactions and conflict. You need to become more like Jesus. And so I learned from that. The elders walked me through that. I made some commitments to my accountability group at the church and said, I am going to work. And I have repented to even like people individually and just said, okay, I'm going to work on this. I'm going to be a little less responsive and a little more patient. And look, I'm 54 years old and been in ministry for 27 years. And it's half my life. And I'm still learning. And you should be too. Just because you're comfortable in a pattern of responding doesn't mean it's got God's endorsement on it. Maybe he wants to change things with you. So you got to know, is your life actually free from sin before you go on the offensive to expose somebody else? You better make sure you're pure. You better make sure you're walking in holiness. Make sure you don't have a 2x4 sticking out of your eye while you're reaching to pull out the splinter in the other person's eye. And by the way, when you're going to think about rebuking somebody, ask yourself a question. Do you have a relationship with that person that would allow you to speak into their life privately? Or, you know, or you just want to condemn? You're just getting off on exposing yet another person in the body of Christ who failed to live up to what they're supposed to live up to. Because that's not a restoration motive. That's a condemnation motive. And when you go to rebuke, here's the thing that you might want to ask. Is this the way I would want somebody to handle me if I was on the other end of the argument? If I was the one in trouble, if I'm the one who failed, is this the way I would want somebody to come to me seeking to restore me? That'll help you. Because remember, we're dealing with God's children in a lot of these. It's real easy to say, well, that person, they can't be saved because they'd never do what they do. You'd be surprised what some genuinely saved people do if they get in the flesh. So don't just assume they're lost because they broke your heart or messed you up. You may be clearly on the bad side of their carnal ways, but do you want to be treated the same way? I like to try to treat people like Jesus treats me. And that's always been kind of, not always, but probably the last 15 years, it's been kind of at the forefront. If we're hungry for mercy, we need to give mercy. With the measure you measure others, it's going to be measured back unto you. And so you have to know. And by the way, you need to know the book. Is this person actually done something wrong? And if they have, there are means that you need to go by. If what they've said about you, can you handle it privately? Maybe they said it publicly, but can you handle that situation privately? Or do you just want to smash them into pieces because they smashed you into pieces? Again, these are normal kind of impulsive responses that we can have. And then ultimately, I think you go to, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 and you just meditate on what is love. Am I operating in love when I do this? When I expose, am I operating in love? When I'm wounded and hurt, misrepresented, and I have to respond, am I operating in love? When God tells me to stand still, am I going to love the Lord enough to say, yes, Lord, I obey. I'll keep my mouth shut and I'll let you be in my defense. I'm going to use my mouth instead of for defense in this season. I'm going to use it for praise, prayer. I'm going to pray. I'm going to call out. I'm going to witness. I'm going to proclaim truth, but I'll let you use your words to be my defense and I'll keep my mouth closed. So this has given you a lot. Appreciate you letting me share a little of my testimony. I do want to say that I have zero bitterness in my heart. There's probably still hurt. But my goodness, who among us doesn't carry some level of hurt from season to season? I feel like before the Lord for that situation I described with those people that were convinced I was doing weird, bizarre cameras in the ceilings, microphones, hates old people, just crazy stuff, friends, just nuts. But as far as I know, you know, I think they all know I'd be willing to sit down and talk it through. It's important to me that when I share these things, there's a reason why I haven't shared in detail these kind of things before on the podcast. It's because I didn't think I could do it with a clean heart. I went through 3 months of counseling and a 4-hour deliverance session to break Jezebel off of me that came through that condemnation meeting I was in. And man, it about sunk my ship, I tell you. But that deliverance, thank God for deliverance ministers. They broke that junk off and I was free to love and live and serve again. There's no hero in stories like this. The only hero is Jesus. He's the champion. He's the victor. Everybody else is drafting behind him. And I'm just grateful that Jesus, the one who himself was accused and condemned unjustly, knows how to lead you through it when you go through it. Knows exactly when to tell you to speak and when not to speak. Knows when to tell you to armor up and get ready for the fight and fight, wage war in the spirit because you're not fighting flesh and blood. He knows when to tell you that. And he also knows to tell you, well, this is going to be a season where you would die. You're going to die a little bit to yourself. There's too much of you in there and I'm going to slay some of it. That's exactly what he did to me in 2022. Do I want to sign up for it again? Nope. Am I glad I went through it? Yep. Because the fruit of all of that battle still goes on today. The battle doesn't, but the fruit does. And I think in the end, that's what we want. Glory for God and fruit being born in our lives. Appreciate you tuning in to episode 191. We'll be back next week with episode 192. What are we going to talk about? I don't know. Pray. Hope it's something good. We'll see you.
Have you picked up a copy of Jeff's book, Figuring It Out As I Go? His life story of abandonment as a child, an embrace of the occult and addiction as a teenager, and a nearly deadly battle with depression and rage as a young adult serves as an intense backdrop to Jeff's supernatural conversion at the age of 24. From there, Jeff writes of powerful seasons of deliverance, healing, and breakthrough, which were followed by tragedy, betrayal, and deep challenges which only God could turn around. If you want to hear a powerful account of the triumph of God's grace and Jeff's surprising journey into the mysteries of the Holy Spirit, pick up a copy of Figuring It Out As I Go at jefflisle.com or wherever else you buy books. You can also download a copy of Jeff narrating Figuring Out As I Go on audible.com.